First of all, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just to orient us to what we're going to be doing this morning. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer as we approach the Word of God. Again, there's nothing more dangerous that you're doing in your life than opening the Word of God, and yet there's nothing more rewarding if you know how to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin with the word of prayer to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for this humble assembly. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in this study. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we've moved to verse 3, which introduces our study for this morning. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. This introduces a subject that I'm afraid that in the near future, in the next 8 years, Americans are going to learn about an authority they don't like. But authority is very important in the plan of God if it's legitimate authority. So we're looking at the concept, doctrine of authority in the Word of God. Now, last week we took up Roman numeral 1, in which we dealt with Greek words for authority. And that brings us this morning to Roman numeral 2. And let's work on a type of definition. Just see if we can put together some kind of concept of what we're talking about, though it is a vast subject matter to try to define. Power or position to command thought, opinion, or behavior. That's one of the definitions. The person in charge, in responsibility, therefore the person to give orders or procedures. From the New Illustrated Bible Dictionary, the power or right to do something, particularly to give orders and see that they're followed. Under definition, we must look at the source of all authority from God. So let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You know, no one really likes authority unless it's their authority. But as far as authority over them, they don't really like that. And especially true in America today. All right, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Note, there is no authority except from God. God's authority is absolute. God's authority is unconditional. Look at Psalm 29. That's one good thing about the passing out the notes in our second class this morning that James does, is that we don't have to take this time because James is so nice to put it all right there for us. Thank you, James. All right. Psalm 29, now verse 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood, universal authority over nature. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Universal authority over everything and everyone. God has absolute authority over nature, Job 38, over governments. And with the upcoming presidential election in mind, look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I've already started working on the first class I'm going to do the first Sunday after the elections in November. And I think things are not going to be good.
You have one and two.
No, if God throws me a curve, I'm going to be in trouble. But I will have from Tuesday to Sunday to revamp it. All right. Daniel chapter 4, let's look at verse 17. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. Important phrase in 1 Corinthians 11, where wives are to be subject under the authority of their husbands because angels are watching. People, we cannot, we would not get by if you don't understand the angelic conflict. It is so crucial in every area of our lives. Now, continuing Daniel 4:17, this sentence is by the decree of angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And we're going to be looking at how God is in control. You may think people in America are in control of what's going to happen in November and Tuesday in November. But let me tell you something, God is in control. It's that simple. And if you don't understand that, you may be in for a rough Wednesday morning. Because you got to understand, God is in control. And God knows what he's doing. So don't come up with, well, I'm not sure God knows what he's doing with what happened. Well, God knows what he's doing. We don't know what we're doing, but he knows what he's doing. All right? So God, it says that God is the ruler over the realm of mankind. He bestows on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. God is in authority over who is king, who is president, and we trust him. Now, the principle from the Word of God concerning respect for authority, it is not about them. It is not that they are better than you. It is a matter that all authority is given by God. It is never degrading to submit to authority. Never degrading. Now, we'll see this a little later, but this is one of the wonderful things in the military you learn. You respect authority. It doesn't matter who they are, their race, their sex. All you see is what's on their shoulder, and that's all you see, and you respect that, and that's the end of it. But a lot of people think, well, I can't submit to the authority of my husband. I can't submit to the authority of my parents. I can't submit to the authority of my boss. I can't submit to the authority. People, it's not degrading. In fact, it is a wonderful character of humility to be able to submit to authority of your own free will. Under the definition, we must understand there is legitimate authority and there is illegitimate authority. Under definition, we have to understand there is legitimate authority and there is illegitimate authority. We will see that illegitimate authority is authority that we give to someone who does not deserve that authority from God. Illegitimate authority in our study is authority not recognized by God. Usually, illegitimate authority is established by unlawful or even immoral, illegal force. And it is illegal authority. The attainment of authority without lawful or moral right to possess that authority, that's illegitimate authority. Illegitimate authority is that authority established by Satan through the function of the cosmic system. He developed some systems through the some areas through the cosmic system where you have illegitimate authority. It is evident in the erroneous seizure of power, as in the rise of dictators and the tyranny throughout history. This illegal authority can and does often exist in the personal, immoral areas of life. Illegitimate authority should not be, listen now, illegitimate authority should not be confused with misuse of legal or recognized authority. Because authority is misused does not mean it's illegitimate. A husband may misuse his authority, but his authority is established by God. That is not illegitimate. That is not illegitimate authority. Illegitimate authority is gained where it is not recognized by God, and is wrongful as far as your life is concerned. We'll cover more of that as we've developed through our study. Major point three, Roman numeral three. Let's zero our study of authority to our study in 1 Corinthians 11, which centers on the divine institution of marriage and the family. So A, from letter A, divine institution number one is the beginning of authority. Divine institution number one is free will. Each individual is given free will, but when it comes, it comes with volitional responsibility. You have volition, but it comes with responsibility. I'll cover more on this on what parents ought to teach their children. Your volition is your responsibility to make good decisions in every area of your life. Not based on what others do or don't do, but you are responsible for your decisions of how you use your own free will. That's the first level of authority, individual free will. B, authority and divine institution number two, marriage. This is what we will be looking closer at. But the husband is given by God authority over his wife. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18. C, authority and divine institution number three, where parents have authority and responsibility over the children. Ephesians 6:1-3, Colossians 3:20, which we will cover more of in 1 Corinthians 11. D, authority and divine institution number four, various systems of government, inclusive of police and school teachers. But it develops that at the local level, state level, national level. All right, Roman numeral four. While God has delegated authority in life to such legitimate categories as seen in the divine and four institutions, such as the husband and parents and the government, this authority is useless apart from human consent. What makes authority work is human consent. We're rational human beings, believer or unbeliever, doesn't matter. Understand the importance of authority, regardless of whether they like the personality or the rules that are made or not. It's not your decision. Let's take a look at what I just said. A, for example, the husband has legitimate God-given authority over his wife, but his authority is useless if his wife, from her own free will, does not recognize that authority and rebels against it. It's useless. It is wrong for him to take a baseball bat or a whip and start beating up on her. I'll never forget, I was in, maybe it was Ghana in Africa, and I was teaching about 45 locals, pastors, just the men, and I inadvertently, somewhere in the midst of what I was saying, that it is wrong for a man to hit a woman at all. And it wasn't even a major point, it was just something I just said off the cuff, and about 10 of them converged on me. And I'll never forget, we walked over here to a window without a window, but a window, and we walked over there, and they said, "You mean we're not supposed to hit our wives?" And I said, "Well, no." I was surprised. And one of them was classic. "Well, how do you get them to do what you want them to do?" I started to say, "You got me there," but I didn't say that. But welcome to the club. And but people, it's useless. If a wife decides she's not going to respect the authority of her husband, it is useless authority. Now, whether or not a woman is motivated by love or by something else, what's something else? Good teaching from her own parents. She must accept and submit to his authority. Romantic love accepts authority as long as that hot love is there. But once that love grows cold, so does the recognition of that authority and submission to it. She now has, in her mind, the right to rebel against it and not submit to it. That has nothing to do. Romantic love has nothing to do with the authority of the husband in marriage before God. We're talking about things before God. This is why we will see it is so important for a single woman to be sure she wants to be under this man's authority. And I'm going to be studying that through 1 Corinthians 11. And this area of authority is under siege in America, where the feminists are rising up, and it's really 50-50 at best, maybe 51-49, and the 51's in her favor. This kind of activity going on in America today. And how many divorces are there in America today, in Christianity or in the secular world? An alarming over 50%. People, you start breaking away from authority, you have a breakdown in society. It's that simple. B, while parents' authority is legitimate from God in the home, this authority is useless apart from constant, consistent training and discipline from the parents, which results, hopefully, in the child recognizing the authority of the parent and submitting to it. I have a good friend. Some of you know Harlan and Joy Dotson. They had a plaque in their kitchen, and it was there for years. And it said, "Honor thy father and thy mother." And then underneath it said, "Or else." And I like that. But this is a responsibility of the parent to teach and to train. And people, it is difficult. And a lot of parents today are too busy in their own world to spend the time it takes. They're too busy with their clubs, with their work, with their Facebook, with this and with that, and all the other things, than to spend time that it requires to train a child about authority, little boys and little girls. This area of authority is greatly rebelled against in today's society. C, legitimate government has authority over its citizens, but this authority is useless apart from consent of citizens and their submission to it. Apart from the consent of citizens, there is confusion, chaos, and soon civil war. Violence, crime, looting, killing of police, dictatorship, all of these things result when it's not recognized by people. You've got to have the consent of the people for the government authority to work. Otherwise, it's useless. It's useless. And then D, God has given legitimate authority in the local church to the pastor teacher. But again, this authority is useless apart from the recognition and respect by those who attend that assembly. We'll say more on that later. E, legitimate authority is only effective where those under that authority respond to that authority from their own free will. You can't make people. You can't beat them. Now, you get under Nazism, where he slowly took away their freedom. He took away the press, took away freedom to speak against the government, speak against Nazism, and start controlling, throwing people in jail, and get people in line. That way you can do it. That's illegitimate authority. But for correct authority to work, it has to be about from the consent of the people. Rejection of authority, which starts in childhood, will often lead to an undisciplined life. Look at Colossians, our study in Colossians chapter 3. It'll be a couple of months before we get to chapter 3. Ah, what is that laughter? Chapter 3 of Colossians. Very important principle we're going to be studying in Colossians 3, verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. People, you don't respect authority, it's going to come back at you. It's that simple. It'll come back in your own marriage, in your own life. All right, that brings us to Roman numeral 5. 7 principles every parent should teach their children from birth. We're going to look at 7 principles every parent should have as a daily responsibility to teach their children, and I mean from birth. 1, respect and allegiance to the Bible as God's authoritative word. Respect and allegiance to the Bible. An attitude about this book. An attitude about God from that book. We saw last week, I read to you this national survey, how people think the Bible is the word of God, but science disproves the Bible. People, you can't do that. That's conflicting, confusing, and shows you have no ability to think theologically. If the Bible is the word of God, it's from God. God is infallible. The word of God is infallible. If you think the Bible is infallible, don't say it's the word of God. Just say, well, parts of it are from God, I think, but not all of it. So you got to have an attitude about the Bible and about God as authority in your life. And this is taught from childhood. That book is to be respected. And it may start with a physical handling of that book. You don't just toss it around, and then that grows into a respect of what's in it. But parents are responsible to teach their children through the respect and allegiance to the Word of God. They should grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge about God. Knowledge about Jesus Christ. And about the Holy Spirit. That the Bible is the final authority in their own lives. They don't need secular psychology. They don't need secular viewpoint. They need the Word of God. And the reason human psychology, or psychoheresy as one organization calls it, has grown is because people have moved away from the authority of the Bible. So if you don't have the authority of the Bible, yes, you're going to need something to fill the vacuum. So you fill it up with garbage. You fill it up with the philosophies of men, as Colossians 2 says. So you fill it up with something else. But you teach your children from the beginning. That old woman that reared us, I'm sorry to say, Mom was not a religious person, not a spiritual person. She made sure we went to church and she would go. But it wasn't like, always centering things around it. But I'll tell you one thing, we learn respect of the Bible. You learn how to handle it, respect it, and what's in it. And we learned it wasn't up to us. Well, there are several things we learned. When we were able to go into the auditorium, it wasn't up to us to decide whether the preacher was boring or not so we could talk with each other. You got a good slap on the back of your head with the songbook. Kapam! Oh, well, Fern's children are acting up again. And if you sat next to her, you never sat next to her. Boy, I mean, she would take a piece of skin on your thigh and just twist it. And I mean, that hurts worse than the head. So you learn these things. But you learn to respect the Bible, the Word of God, as its final authority. And that is the responsibility of a parent. And parents, you teach them by action. You cannot tell them that the Bible is all that important. You cannot teach them that going to church is all that important, that worshiping with others is all that important. Oh, but you got sports activities on Sunday morning? That's more important. People, kids learn by what you do, not by what you say. Not so much by what you say. So you cannot tell them God is important, church is important, the Bible is important, all these things. Oh, but that little sports activity on Sundays, that's more important. It doesn't work. I'll tell you what communicates to them. This is more important than the Word of God. This sports event is more important than church. That's what you're teaching them. And I mean vividly. You teach them by action more than by the lectures. They learn by what you do more than by what you say, the way you conduct it. That's how they learn, parents. Point two. Second thing, respect for authority. First thing, respect for the Word of God. Secondly, you teach your children respect for authority. You see, parent, it is not so much about you as it is with what you're teaching them. It starts with you, but it's not about you. One of the problems in a divorce situation is that the parent that has authority, and generally it's the mother, over the children, doesn't want the children to hate her, and they want to try to make up for their not having the dad around, so they slack off. They slack off on authority. They slack off on discipline. Now, I'll tell you what, that mother that reared me, she didn't slack off at all. I mean, she'd beat you and love you at the same time. And it's kind of confusing, see? But you can't let up on authority. I don't care if you're a single parent. You cannot lack. It's not about you. It's not respecting you like you're someone special. It's teaching them about authority in life, all authority. And it starts with you, yes, but it's not about you. And that's very important. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, teaching this is not easy. It takes years of consistent, persistent training every day, every hour that they're with you. It has to be consistent and persistent. See? But you will reap wonderful benefits when they're young adults and teenagers. People, it doesn't matter if a 7-year-old or a 10-year-old says, I hate you because you're doing, regards what needs to be done in authority. But when you have a 30-year-old adult coming home and saying, Mom and Dad, I love you. Thank you. That's worth it. That's worth it. Don't worry about a kid hollering, I hate you. Well, I love that woman. She didn't come in and beat us after we said that. I'd slam the door, I hate you. She said, you'll pay for anything you break. See? That's all she said. It didn't, oh, my boy hates me. Oh, she didn't do that. It didn't faze her. Not at all. See? People, you got to do this consistently and persistently as a parent, and it's tough. Before you have a child, you better do some serious thinking in life. Do you really want the responsibility? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the most precious thing you have, time. As a father and mother, the most precious thing you have is time of your life. And rearing a child demands time and lots of it. When you don't feel like it, when you don't want to, but you have to. And you got to be consistent on teaching these things. But you will have wonderful benefits when they're young adults. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is what a parent has to teach. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In all things. I don't want to eat this spinach. You eat it. In all things. I don't want to dress this way. I don't want to. In all things. You don't get your choice. Now, if you show respect and you start growing up, they'll give you more and more freedom. They give you more and more responsibility in areas. But this is the responsibility of a parent, to teach them in all things to show respect of authority. You must teach them to grow up desiring to please the Lord. See that note at the end? This is well-pleasing to the Lord. That doesn't mean a thing if they don't care about the Lord. So you have failed to teach them the importance of the Lord, so you try to throw this on them. That doesn't mean a thing. He's not important to me. My soccer game's more important. My basketball's more important. See? No, you've got to teach them the Lord and what he thinks is important. Therefore, what is pleasing to him will become important in your life. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But people, if you haven't taught them what is right and wrong before the Lord, that doesn't mean a thing to them. Now, you can get by for a while with, you better do it or I'll beat you. But soon they're going to be bigger than you. And that isn't going to work. You have failed in what really is important, teaching them something in their soul about wanting to please the Lord, wanting to do what's right in the sight of God. It starts off, I don't want to do this because it will upset my mom and dad. Then that slowly moves into, I don't want to do this. It's pleasing to my Lord. See, that's how this thing works. God has done a wonderful thing in building of the home, designing of the home. We learn this with our parents, and then it grows into a relationship with him. Point three, parents must teach their children the principle of self-discipline. Self-discipline. Doing the unpleasant as well as the pleasant. Doing things they like to do, doing things they hate to do, but must do. Self-discipline to respect the authority of the teacher, the police, the coach, the pastor, and so forth. You've got to teach your children self-discipline. And this is an art. People, rearing a child is an art. I've known men who come home from the military and they're going to try to rear their children the way they were treated in the Army. You don't do that. You don't do that. On the other hand, you don't become sloppy either. You've got to be smart. I'll never forget, it was in my ninth grade. I was in the ninth grade. I don't know how old I was, but I was in the ninth grade. And my girlfriend broke up. Oh, it broke my heart. I was in my room just moping away. My mom came in. She sat down on the bed. She knew what was wrong. What's wrong? I told her. And she hugged me and she said, okay, hon, now, you mope, but I want you to clean your room while you're moping. I want you to clean the yard while you're moping. I want you to do your homework while you're moping. I learned that summer, you got to do things even if you're moping. You've got to do them. You can't use moping as an excuse to sit down and mope about it. You got to keep moving, see? And that was her way of teaching me that. And it was beautiful. I've never forgotten it. It's just one of those principles of self-discipline you have to learn in life. We studied this in 2 Thessalonians 3, 8 through 15. We won't read it right now. But 2 Thessalonians 3, 8 through 15. If you're a Christian parent, people, this way you don't want to marry an unbeliever. You do not want to marry an unbeliever. Because you've got to come to an agreement as far as the Lord is concerned. Well, let's take a moment with that in mind. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Now, I know we just finished studying 2 Thessalonians, but you might have forgotten it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's read from verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without, this is Paul talking about when he was in the ministry. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to have that food to be paid, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Remember that? That's a tough one. That is a tough one for a Christian. Somebody, the bum, doesn't want to work, and they're right there in your vicinity. I've got to feed them. I just got to. What does the Word of God say? You don't work, you know. Now, if they're sick and on and on and on, but not if they're moping over something about life. They don't get to just mope and not work. So that was a very important principle. Verse 11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. What's an undisciplined life? Not been trained in self-discipline. Not been trained in doing what you have to do. Get up every morning. Go to work. Get dressed. Go to work. Work with the right attitude. See? That's discipline. Don't like it? Okay, I'm sorry. But where did you start learning it? Learn it in school. Got to get up and go to school every day, every day. I don't like school. Nobody asked you if you liked it or not. We didn't take a survey. Those that like school can go. Those that don't, don't. You go to school. You learn this self-discipline. So verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Why? They were not trained self-discipline. Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. You know what that is? That's judging others. Well, look at those rich people. Man, you're sitting back doing nothing, but you're criticizing them because they've got money. They got beautiful homes. They got beautiful cars. So you want to regulate them. When Hillary Clinton becomes president, she's already said she is going to tax 65% of billionaires' money. They can't use that money for the free enterprise system. She's going to use it to take care of the busybodies, the loafers, the people that aren't going to work. See? Now, verse 12. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. What quiet fashion is? Don't complain. Don't bellyache. Don't gripe. Go to work. Do your work. People, it is wonderful to like what you do. I absolutely love what I do. I fear in telling you this, I'd pay you to let me do it. But I don't want to say that. You might take me up on it. But the point is that a lot of times people don't get to do what they really like to do. And life just didn't turn it that way. So whether or not you like it or not, you do it. That's self-discipline, responsibility. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him. Do you have the courage to love Jesus Christ? If you love Jesus Christ, verse 14 comes into play in your life. Who you associate with, who you do not associate with, so that he may be put to shame. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Get up and get to work. That's what you have to do in that respect. So if you're a Christian parent, that's why you don't want to marry an unbeliever, you teach this discipline from the Word of God. And you're like-minded on what needs to be taught. Galatians 5:23 is another very important principle. Let's just turn back and look quickly at Galatians 5:23. Remind ourselves of what this verse says. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You've got to teach your children about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. That's what you got to teach them. And then they will develop self-control as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's three things every parent should teach their child. Let's look at a fourth one. Teach from them respect for the privacy of others. They should learn this as a child. respect for the privacy of others. Now, what will they learn if you teach them this correctly? Not to judge, not to malign, not to gossip about others, not to stick their nose in other people's businesses, in other people's home life, not gossip, not malign, and so forth. It is none of your business. People, you can always tell someone who doesn't respect the privacy of others. Just listen to them. Listen to the talk about that person and talk about that person. Maybe listen to ourselves sometime, what we do. Okay, the fifth area that a parent should be sure they teach their children, teach them respect for the property of others. The property of others. And this starts in the home. I'm very, very happy. Now, I don't want to overemphasize, like, you know, our home was all this great, because it wasn't all that great. But I tell you what, my brothers or me, we can leave a quarter on our area of the dresser. It'll be there. No one else picked it up. None of your brothers or sisters picked it up. It just was not done in our home. That was something taught. You just leave it alone. It's not yours. Their clothes are not yours. If you want to borrow some of their clothes, you ask. And if they say no, you can't get into a fight about it. I learned that. They say no, knows it. That's their responsibility. That's their privilege. But you've got to teach them respect for the privacy or for the property of others. Now, what else will this teach them? Thou shalt not steal. You've taught them that. This isn't mine. It doesn't matter. I need it. Nobody's looking. It's not mine. Leave it alone. Thou shalt not steal. And as they become adults, they will not think that it is a responsibility for others to take care of them, to feed them. They will support freedom in the political elections. We have two candidates, Sanders and Clinton, in America. If you vote for them, that's your business. But they present a communistic platform, straight, simple communistic platform. And when America gets what they deserve, they're not going to like it. Communism sounds well until you're into it. And then you're in, and you can't get out. So you teach them to respect the property of others, and their property is not yours. People who vote for them have not learned to respect the property of others. This also involves borrowing something and then returning it in as good a condition as it was when you borrowed it. See? You've got to respect the property of others, whether they're around or not, whether you like them or not, whether you're jealous of them or not. You respect their car. You don't scratch it up. You respect things that belong to other people. It's not yours. Well, where do you learn that? At home. At home. Six, teach them to respect the rights of others. In today's America, most people think only of themselves and that they have the right to do everything and have everything. People, if you have a right to welfare, where does that other person get the responsibility to take care of you? Answer me that. If you have a right for the government to take care of you, who gave them the responsibility to take care of you? Where'd you come up with that idea? See, you got to teach people respect for the rights. And we have rights, even though they're being taken away from us for the last, maybe 35, 40 years. Well, actually, since FDR, we've been losing rights in this country. And we don't really realize it, but it's no longer a nation of the people, by the people, for the people. It's not. It's a nation of the government, by the government, for the government. It's no longer freedom of speech. You can lose your job. You can lose owning a man lost the ownership of his national basketball team because of something he said in his own home. But a woman was in his home, and she reported it, and he lost his business. People, we live in a corrupt society. A very corrupt society. And it starts with things like this. People have rights. And they have right, and you've got to learn to respect their rights. And this is one of the great issues as far as America today, the rights of others. It's not all about you. The millennials think it's all about them. It's not about them. Everyone has certain unalienable rights given to us by God. Parents, it's your responsibility to teach respect for the rights of others. But that presupposes you understand the rights of others and you respect the rights of others. And then finally, 7, very simple. God loves them. The Bible tells me so. You teach them that. God loves you. The Bible tells you so. Period. You understand that? And they grow up understanding that. So these are 7 things every parents should make it their responsibility to be sure that on a daily basis they're constructing these 7 principles in their children. They've got to do this every day. The Word of God, the rights of others, their own volitional responsibility, the rights of others, the property of others, and that God loves them. These are things that it's a parent's responsibility to teach their children. All right, Roman numeral 6. We have time to get involved in it. Areas of authority in life. Areas of authority in life. Point 1 starts with parental authority, where the child learns to respect and submit to legitimate authority of the parents. Now, here's really the genius of God. Let me show you the genius of God. We're going to study the man is in authority over the woman in a marriage. But look how God did this. Who's the first authority in that little boy's life? His mother and dad, his mother. A woman has a responsibility, a mother has a responsibility to teach the boy how to use authority, how to respect authority. That's her responsibility. And she will be doing that for her future daughter-in-law. She teaches this little boy how to respect and use authority and not abuse it. Little girls, they learn from their fathers how to submit to authority, how to be the proper wife. So God has set up this deal. It's really ingenious. You got a little boy and a little girl reared by mom and dad who are going to teach them, teach the little boy the use of authority, respect of authority, so that when he becomes an authority in a home, he will not abuse it. The little girl to submit to authority and not to rebel against it, not to be superior to it. Now, you teach them by words, but more important, by example. You cannot have a wrecked home where you rebel against your husband's authority, he uses his authority incorrectly, and then sit down and try to teach your children the right way. They get conflicting messages, people, and the most vivid is the reality of what they see. It's very difficult. But this is the responsibility of the parent. See, by God's design, how he worked this out is just unbelievable. It's a responsibility of the parents, the mother and father, to teach the little girl, their daughters, how to properly submit to authority, teach their little boys how to properly use the authority as the husband. Now, unfortunately, too many marriages today, children are not trained by teaching. They're not trained by example or by teaching to be in authority or to submit to authority. And therefore, the home is in severe trouble in America. The home is in severe trouble. Same-sex marriage, people, didn't happen overnight. Did not happen overnight. It took several decades of breakdown in the home. Breakdown of man-woman relationship taught in the home. That's where it took. Children not knowing what sex they are or what sex they want to be. That starts in the home. Some people are too young today to get identified. They want their identification in tattoos. Where does that start? It starts in the home. You teach them their own self-identification with the Lord, who and what they are with the Lord. They don't need a tattoo for their identification. So now, let me be sure here, add a little footnote. When I say it starts in the home, if a child rebels against authority as a child, there's not much a parent can do. You can discipline them, but you can't just keep beating them. You can't just keep nailing down the windows to your daughter's bedroom. You can't do these things. If they're going to rebel, they've set the course of their life. Hopefully you've done your job up to that point to teach them respect of authority, and they may have been rebelling it all along. We each have that individual responsibility. But the point is that it is the parent's responsibility to teach those six things, or seven things that we went through. Now, secondly, then there is authority in marriage, the husband over the wife in our study. Three, the authority of God. Now you might, why didn't you start off with the authority of God? Because people, we learn authority starting off from mom and dad in our home. That's where we first learn authority. That's where we first learn. We get spankings. We get our hands slapped. We get these things to train and teach us. Taken out behind the barn and a razor strap used on us. See? We learn these things as we start growing up. And then they grow from the parent. And now we move to point number three, the authority of God. His word, the Bible. Which, by the way, as we know, Satan has done a masterful job of taking this level of authority out of various systems in our society. Satan has strategically removed the Bible from the judicial system. Now they can make whatever ruling they want. They're not controlled by the Word of God any longer. So same-sex marriage, fine. They don't have a Bible. Take the Bible out of the educational system. You can teach evolution. There's no Bible now to talk about the theory. And then take the Bible out of, for all practical purposes, most churches. Few pastors spend their time studying the Word of God. Few pastors spend their time required to study and teach the Word of God. So he's done a masterful job at this third level, and that is the authority of God, his Word, the Word of God. The authority of the gospel, which, by the way, so many pastors have distorted, challenged, or changed. Yes, I'm upset that there are homosexuals that are pastors. I'm upset that there are that homosexuality is accepted in a lot of churches. But I'll tell you what irritates me even more, a false gospel. A false morality, that'll hurt them in their life. A false gospel, that damns them for all eternity. And I'm more concerned about that. Whereas most people will sit down and listen to a lie and a gospel as long as he's a wonderful preacher, a wonderful person, loves everybody, loves the queer, oh, we can't say queers anymore, love the homosexuals, love the lesbians, love everybody, wants everybody in joy, and you work and you're good and you'll go to heaven. That is far worse and far more evil than the moral problem. Yes, the moral problem is bad, but the gospel, perverting the gospel, is even worse. And then the fourth area, authority in our government, which includes police, which our society is fighting, and has literally made the police the enemy in our society. It just is amazing. Then point five, authority of the pastor teacher, which people respect as long as they agree. But when they start disagreeing, they start challenging his authority, talking against him with snide remarks to other members of the church. Parents, as you drive home from church and roast the pastor, you'll get over it. But the kids in the back seat, they're listening. They're not going to get over that. They're going to remember what you said about the pastor. They're going to remember your words. And that's going to be far more important. You'll get over it, but they won't. You got to be very careful about the authority of the pastor and how you use and abuse it. We'll study more on that later. Six, authority in education. Authority in education. Teachers, principals, and coaches and because they are elder. Even the custodians, people, even the custodians respect the deserve the respect of your children. I remember in elementary, I learned this in elementary. We, back in those days, we had May Days and Fair Days and stuff, and they'd have a lot of work to be done, putting up little booths outside, putting up the flagpoles and stuff. And the custodian was responsible for that, and he got to choose who got to help him. Well, Dickie Ellis and I figured this out. If we became friends of his, he would choose us, and we'd get out of class to go help do all of this stuff. And it worked. It worked. See? And I carried that through junior high school. My wife will get so mad telling this story. But I was out on a date. I had a convertible in my senior year. And I'm up at a stoplight on Shepherd Drive, Main Drive. And there were a group of black ladies on the side over here. And one of the ladies said, "Well, Mr. Maddox, Mr. Herman, how you doing there?" She was a custodian at our school. And I loved her. And I "Hi, Elma, how you doing?" And the kids started kidding me the whole rest of the night on that one. But people, you've got to respect elders. It doesn't matter what they, who or what they are. But you respect the coach. You respect teachers. Got to respect the teacher. It doesn't matter if the teacher's right or wrong. They are in authority in the classroom. And what's happened in our society? People, teach parents, go to the principal, and they're against the teacher. And so the teachers are under siege in our society today. That's a tragedy. In my day and time, the teacher's right. You shut up. It doesn't matter whether they're right or wrong. She's in charge. He's in charge. You shut up. Okay. I don't like it, but okay. Not today. Not today. You can put your teacher down, talk against them, malign them, move against them, have things happen. And principals take the side of parents against the teacher. That's what's amazing to me. I hear story after story where principals side with parents against the teacher. Teacher has no one supporting them. I wouldn't be a teacher today for anything in schools. It's just tragic what has happened in that area. The coach is in authority. You submit to his authority. One of my favorite stories here, with this we'll close, but this coach, and I knew him in Houston, had a rule. Boys had to have short hair. Well, this kid had long hair, and he went home and told his dad. So the dad came in the coach's office, coach sitting at his desk. He walks in, his dad's going to be really rough and tough. Said, "Who's the coach around here? Who's the head coach?" Said, "I am." Said, "I hear you got a rule that no long hair." "That's right." Said, "Well, is long hair or short hair going to make my son a better running back?" Said, "Nope, not at all." "Then why does he have to have short hair?" "Because I said so, and I'm the coach." And respectfully, the dad went, "Oh, okay," and turned around and walked off, and his son got a haircut. But see, we've got to respect authority. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it, disagree with it, like it or not. You've got to learn to respect authority. And this breakdown is the breakdown we have in our society. So with that, we'll close today, and we'll start with the point 7 next Sunday morning. So bring these notes, because I'm not... won't be able to go over all of these things again. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. How thankful we are, Heavenly Father, that you have taught us you are in authority. You are in final and full authority. We may not agree with you, and sometimes we may even rebel against you, only to find damage in our life. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.